Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading verses 18 through 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We are continuing on in our series of studies to consider the extended passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, through chapter 2 and verse 5, one of the classic passages being an exposition of the gospel, herein the preaching of the cross. Now, up to this point, we have considered the apostles' determining consciousness in verse 17, for Christ sent me to preach the gospel. We have seen his corrective comment, not to baptize. We have noted his negative declaration, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then his positive statement in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to those who are in the process of perishing foolishness, but unto us who are in the process of being saved, the power of God. Now in verses 18 through 25, the apostles' explanatory discourse. In these verses, the paragraph which we read, we have an answer to the question as to why the world does not receive or believe and why the world rejects the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. In our last study, we began to open up this section, and I want to give you now a word of explanation this morning. If I were to preach a message concerning the gospel, we would choose a text, we would open that text, and from it we would declare the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some extended passages, however, that we need to know thoroughly, this being one of them. So my task in such a message and such a series of studies is twofold. First, the primary issue is to open the text and to explain it. The Apostle Paul is involved in argumentation here. He is reasoning through the preaching of the cross because of certain difficulties in this Corinthian church and their misunderstanding as to how the gospel should be presented, preached, and declared. So we are taking time in all of our studies to open the text, that we might have an understanding of this extended passage and see the approach that the apostle takes in opening the text for us, and then from this, bringing forth the truth of the gospel. What we see in this paragraph, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, is that the apostle first states his proposition, his assertion in verse 18. And then in verses 19 through 25, he amasses his proof, the reasons why his assertion is true. And we divided in our last study these verses into three parts. Verse 18, reactions to the word or the preaching of the cross determine human destiny. To the one, they are foolishness. To the other, the power of God. In verses 19 through 21, the futility of the world concerning salvation. They reject the truth of the preaching of the gospel, and Paul explains why. Then in verses 22 through 25, Christ crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. We have already considered reactions to the word of the cross determine human destiny in verse 18. And in our last study, we began to open up the futility of the world concerning salvation in verses 19 through 21. The apostle takes three things in his approach in these verses. First, in verse 19, he quotes from the Old Testament. From the Greek version of the Old Testament, he simply changes one word. So verse 19 is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. Then in verse 20, he asks four rhetorical questions. Three are in the form of a question, and the third is really a very strong assertion. He is answering every possible objection as to why the world does not understand the gospel. Then in verse 21, he contrasts the failure of worldly wisdom with the power of the preaching of the cross. In our last study, we considered verse 19, the word of the cross sets aside human wisdom, and we noted his scriptural foundation in this 19th verse that he quotes Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. We majored upon one word in the original, three words in our English Bible, it is written. In the original language, the word is gegraptai. It stands here in the perfect tense. It means literally, it stands written with undiminishing authority. It was written here at a point in time, and it continues on in its fullness. That is the use of the perfect tense in the original language, which we simply do not have in our English language. We then develop this by a series of observations. We saw that the continuing authority and fullness of the Word of God is to enter into our lives in a most practical sense and way. In the words which our Lord Himself quoted from the Old Testament, it stands written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, the doctrine of divine inspiration is not something that is merely theoretical, something that is abstract or philosophical. It is a truth and reality that is to be expressed in our daily life in its practicality. We then closed with this observation. Because the Word of God is absolutely true and absolute truth, the truth of the gospel, the word of the preaching of the cross, is entirely trustworthy. And we closed with three thoughts. The gospel is true as to its historical facts. The gospel is true in its redemptive significance, and the gospel is true in the hope that it offers to sinners. We progress now this morning to the second part of verses 19 through 21, And that is a series of rhetorical questions that Paul asks in verse 20. And we read the 20th verse once more. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now the first question, where is the wise, is taken from Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 12. He quotes now two passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, and he retains, although he does not give the context, he retains in these rhetorical questions the spirit of the text, which emphasizes the futility of human wisdom in contrast to divine truth. We are not saying that Christianity is irrational. We are not saying that Christianity is a religion merely of the emotions. What we are contrasting here is the folly of worldly wisdom and knowledge in contrast to divine truth. God's Word is intelligent. God's Word is self-authenticating. The Bible carries with it its own authority. So the contrast is not between wisdom and irrationality, but between the natural thinking of man as contrasted with that truth that comes from God. Let me read then Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 12, the source of this quotation. Where are they, asks God? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. The wise men were taken in their folly. So Paul not only quotes simply several words from the Old Testament, but he retains the significance of the context of the question, where is the wise? The second question, where is the scribe? This is taken from Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 18. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Judgment is coming. They are looking and seeking to discern the strength of the enemy. They are taken up in the folly of human wisdom because they have refused divine truth. To these two quotations from the Old Testament, the apostle adds a third, where is the disputer of this world? Then he makes, by way of a rhetorical question, a very strong affirmation. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If you have access this morning to your Greek New Testament, some of you do, the word hath not is an emphatic form of the word. And at the hazard of giving you a lesson in grammar, the word no is ou. The word no before a vowel is uk. And the emphatic form is uki. And that is the form that is used here. So there is a very dramatic contrast between the wisdom of the world and the divine truth that comes from God. Not only so, but the verb is placed before the subject for emphasis, something we simply can't do in our English language, and so we lose this great force of contrast that resides in the original. It's a very strong affirmation which emphasizes the utter folly of human wisdom in contrast with divine truth. Having then opened up this passage, I want to make several observations upon it. Some will do with the grammar that is involved, because Paul is making a very strong argument. Taking men away, turning them from human wisdom only, and bringing them to face divine truth. I want to note all three terms that are used here in verse 20. The term wise refers to a wise man or to a philosopher. Where is the wise? That is, where is the philosopher? Where is the wise man? Where is the man that people of the world look up to as having an answer? Where is the scribe? Now, the scribe was the expert. Now, this can pertain either to the Greek or to the Jew. There were scribes in our Lord's day. They were a very essential part of religious society. The scribe would make his living by making copies of the Hebrew scrolls and scripture. He would not only be a copyist, but he would also be an interpreter of the law. He was thus considered to be the expert. Where is the philosopher? Where is the expert? And then in the third place, where is the disputer of this world? The word disputer meant one who was skilled in dialectics. He was a debater in the realm of philosophy. So by the use of all three of these terms, the apostle includes every aspect of human wisdom. The wise man, the philosopher, the expert, and the debater. The final term, where is the disputer of this world, points specifically to the Greek and to the issues that existed in the church at Corinth. The Corinthians believed that men might be convinced of the truth of the gospel through philosophical debate. Sadly, times have not changed all that much. Theologians have taken a back seat, a secondary place in our day, to what we call Christian philosophers. And the whole realm of defending the faith, as we have seen, is relegated to the area of philosophy rather than the preaching of the gospel. We have Christian philosophers who use a philosophical message and method in defending the faith of Christianity when, for the most part, to men and women, God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. Now, the truth is that philosophical debate will convince no one unless the gospel is preached clearly and in the power of the Spirit of God. We are not to bow our knee to God in our times of prayer and say, "Oh Lord God, we pray that you would raise up mighty philosophers in our day that the gospel might go forth." I think we have too many of them already. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth workers into his harvest. We are to pray for the preaching of the gospel, the message of truth and life and salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are pray for God to raise up men and empower them for the preaching of the gospel. Now, what was true in Corinth is very much true in our day. The issue at Corinth was very much philosophical. As we said, the bulk of the people at Corinth, those who had been converted in the city of Corinth, were from the lower classes. Some of them had been female prostitutes. Some of them had been male prostitutes and homosexuals. Paul refers to this in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. They were from the lower classes. In the culture of the day, they needed something to be proud about. They needed something to give them honor. It was a shame culture. That is why, within the context of the church, they boasted about possessing gifts. Even such minor gifts as speaking in tongues were rampant within the church, where they were used without proper authority, or they were imitated as ecstatic utterances. We find in the Corinthian church the first charismatic church. And it was all in disarray. It was not in blessing. It was in a time of the removal of God's hand from that church because of their excess. It was a church under divine chastening. When it came outside the church to declaring the gospel, they thought they could win the day and bring men and women to faith in Christ through philosophical debate. Not so, Paul tells us, and that's why he writes verses 18 through 25. He said the world is going to reject the gospel. The gospel must not be couched in terms acceptable to the world. We must be faithful in declaring the truth of God the way God meant it to be declared. The straight preaching of the gospel is a mighty weapon in the hands of God. At Corinth, it was basically philosophical. In our day, it seems to be essentially psychological. The great emphasis in our day is that everything is psychological. And I see the thinking behind this. Because man cannot reach beyond the psychological level unless he becomes mystical and irrational. Look at the extent of our own human personalities. When we talk about religion, and we are very fervent about religion, where do we go? We go from the psychological to the mystical to the emotional and the irrational. We think that religious activity and fervency, perhaps jumping up and down or leaping the pews or have holy vomiting or ecstatic utterances, that's real fervency in religion. What man cannot do apart from the Spirit of God is enter into the spiritual realm. Man must enter the spiritual realm by virtue of the truth of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God. The message that God will bless is the message of the gospel declared in the power of the Spirit. Paul emphasizes this repeatedly. So we are left, when left to ourselves, and thinking salvation to be in the realm of man and human volition, we are left basically to the psychological level. Modern decisionism is basically psychological. Sin, which is a spiritual, horrible reality, has been reduced to the psychological. So men deal with their sin not from the Word of God, not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but men deal with their sin in a counseling session merely on the psychological level. Humanistic psychology is baptized, as it were, and used as an instrument to deal with what we are called today hang-ups. Hang-ups. But God has blessed the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus came as a preacher of righteousness, manifesting and evidencing the love of God, not as a counselor, not as a philosopher, not simply as a teacher, but He came as one who heralded and manifested the redemptive love of God to men. Listen to what He said to His disciples. Without Me, ye can do nothing. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into the spiritual realm. The gospel centers on the person and work of God's Son. Listen to the Apostle Paul in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. Christian counselors, if they're not pastors on a salary, Christian counselors charge about $200 to $250 an hour. So you write out your check. You're ushered into an office by a receptionist. And there is a saintly man sitting there, older man, a comfortable office. He's a Christian counselor, a Christian psychologist. And you come to him and you pour out your heart concern, the struggle you have with sin, and he begins to talk to you. And what does he say? I am with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. No, you get your check back and you go home. That's not what you want to hear. You want to hear, I have your answer. What you need is to experience more love. What you need is to do this and this and this, and they bring things down to the psychological level. Not Paul. Paul came as a preacher. Paul came to herald the good news of the gospel and to manifest the redemptive love and truth of God to men. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. No, philosophy was not the answer. No, psychology was not the answer. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is what makes preaching unique. God is pleased to accompany the message of salvation and hope and life in Jesus Christ with His power. He hasn't promised to bless counseling or psychology or philosophy, but rather the preaching of the Word of God in truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking about defending the faith. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, logical arguments dismantling, and bringing every thought into obedience unto Christ. Preaching, declaring the message of salvation. This generation, which has commercialized Christianity and religion in general, needs to return to the Spirit-empowered declaration of the good news of the gospel, that there is salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must not resort to philosophy. It must not resort to psychology. Let us move on and note in our verse that there are two different words translated world. It is very important, I think, to note the distinction that Paul makes in the original. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, the last word world here at the end of the verse is from cosmos. That's the root word, cosmos. And we have cosmetic, the cosmos, the universe. It means order or arrangement. And in this passage, it means the world of men. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world of men? This human wisdom, this thought pattern of men who are sinners, in contrast to the wisdom of God. So it means the world of men. The first word translated world is ion. Ion. Ionios. Ion. Age. Age. It is the world of men considered in a temporal or time relationship. It's important to note this. We might say contemporary. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the contemporary debater of this age? The one who right now claims to have wisdom. You see, human wisdom is ever-changing. What is wise one day will be considered foolishness the next. Some of you are familiar with R.J. Rushdoony, a Christian philosopher of the last century. R.J. Rushdoony wrote a host of books. One of them was a book on epistemology. There are three Greek words for knowledge. Gnosko, I know, in a practical experiential sense. Oida, I perceive. And episteme, I have full comprehension of. Epistemology is the science or theory of knowledge in philosophy. It's the basic science of philosophy. How do I know that I know? What is the basis for my knowledge of anything? Well, Dr. Rushdoony wrote a book on epistemology, and what was the title of it? The Word of Flux. I think that's quite significant. Man's word is always changing. It's not a word of concrete. It's not a word that is set in stone. It's a word of flux. It always changes. In the heyday of communism, the Communist Party line changed daily. It was simply in the process of evolution, because they not only believed in the evolution of the world, they believed in the evolution of mankind. Therefore, everything was completely relative, and what was the Communist Party line one day would change the next to fit the circumstances. This is simply the cross-section of all human wisdom. Don't we talk, those of us who are older, about the good old days? For us, the good old days were when this church started in the YMCA, and we had visible evidence weekly of God's blessing. But people talk about the good old days. How far will we go back to the good old days? Let's go back 200 years to the good old days. 200 years ago, would you go to the doctor if you had a difficulty in your health, night sweats, general weakness of the body? You would go to the barber. And what would the barber do? He would apply leeches to your arm to suck the blood. Bloodletting. You had bad blood. And the sooner we got rid of that bad blood, the sooner you would get well. That was wisdom in those days. George Washington was basically killed through bloodletting. Lancets applied to his veins to drain the blood. It was bad blood. It weakened him severely, eventually died. That was the epitome of human wisdom 200 years ago. Today, we're exactly the opposite. Fortify the blood, increase the stamina, and so forth. What was human wisdom, the Ionios wisdom, the contemporary wisdom, the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of the day, is now looked upon as absolutely horrendous and the epitome of foolishness. Have you heard of Fulton's Folly? Fulton's Folly. Fulton, who invented the steam engine, harnessed it up. He was going to sail a steamship across the Atlantic Ocean. Fulton's Folly. Everyone knows it must be a sailing ship. God intended for ships to have sails. And any man that would make a machine to sail across the Atlantic, it was the utmost folly. I don't think many of us have sailed the Atlantic on a sailing vessel. Well, today we fly across it in a few hours. Fulton's Folly made it across and changed the history of the world and maritime navigation. What is wisdom one day can be folly the next. That's what Paul is saying here. The word of flux. The word that is always changing. When we contrast man's thinking with the saving truth of salvation in Jesus Christ revealed by God, this is utter foolishness. This is the truth that alone will save. I want to give you three condemning statements and considerations concerning human wisdom when we contrast it with divine truth. First, human wisdom is presumptive in its arguments. Man, modern man especially, empirically rules out God in his thinking. He is in a box, a closed universe, where there is no point at which the supernatural can enter in. Man, in effect, by himself, is his own God, and he will determine for himself what is right or what is wrong. In the matter of salvation, he will work himself to death in a cult, in order to earn the right to be reconciled unto God. That's the epitome of human folly. Salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ our Lord has died for sinners. The debt has been paid. We are to believe. The glory of the gospel is obliterated by human wisdom. Second, human wisdom is proud in its assumptions. The two leading issues today are rationalism. Man can reason his way to reality and arrive at truth. Or empiricism. He'll do it through experiment. He will do it through logical, statistical analysis. He will say, if I look at a finite number of examples, then I can launch into the infinite and say, this must be so. Human wisdom is proud in its assumption. It has no place for God. And because it has no place for God, it utterly avoids the one truth that will stand forever, and that is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is no message of hope. There is no message of salvation apart from the gospel. This is what Paul is arguing out against these proud Corinthians who have lost the cutting edge of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then third, human wisdom is unsatisfactory in its conclusions. It always fails to meet the greatest need of man. So if you're taking notes, listen carefully. Human wisdom is presumptive in its arguments, proud in its assumptions, and unsatisfactory in its conclusion. Human wisdom, in contrast to divine truth, the truth that comes from God, always hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Job asks a question in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. How should a man be just with God? The word just means justified or righteous. How should a man be right with God? How can a man be made righteous in God's sight? That's the age-old question. And all religion, true or false, centers on this one issue. And human wisdom has always failed to give an answer. Look at the pagan in the jungle, in some ancient pagan civilization. See the writhing virgin girl brought to him. He raises the stone knife and cuts her throat and pours out her blood. To appease the gods. He is made in the image and likeness of God because he's a human being. And being the image bearer of God, it is inescapable. It is inescapable that this question looms in his thinking. How can a man be just with God? But worshiping the God of his own imagination, and without any divine revelation to lead him to the gospel of Christ, he has human sacrifice. Look at the flagellantes, beating themselves until the blood gushes out upon them. From the ancient priests of Baal in the Old Testament to the modern Romanist, beating himself with whips of bamboo until the blood runs down his legs and clots on the ground, crawling on his knees to a corn husk virgin idol in Mexico. Oh, I will do anything I can. How can a man be just with God? How can I be right in God's sight? It's part of being a cursed human being with a God consciousness and without the gospel. A folly of human wisdom. The folly of false religion. All religion, whether false or true, must deal with this one issue. How should a man be just with God? There is no answer when man begins to think in and of himself. The answer is by divine revelation. It is in the gospel, and our responsibility is to be faithful in preaching it. Faithful to declaring that a God of love sent his Son, that sinners might be reconciled unto him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This worldly or human wisdom proceeds from a depraved mind and a sinful heart. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This is a telling statement from the Word of God. It analyzes the unregenerate nature and heart of man. It dissects for us the mentality and the mind of the unregenerate. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the word hold is a present participle in the original language, katekonton. Katekonton. Kata means down, and ekon means to continually have or hold, to continually hold down. The witness of God, even in creation, in the starry heavens, in the creation about us, is so strong that when man hears truth about God, and man is so fallen and so wicked in and of himself, seeking to close God out of the box in which he lives, seeking to close the universe against the supernatural, man is so wicked that what truth does come to him, he habitually holds down or suppresses. This is why man will not come to Christ. This is why the gospel remains hidden. Man is given to the folly of human wisdom. Let's look on to the next verses. He habitually suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of or about God is manifest in them, in men, because God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. From creation, they are clearly seen. Man looks to the starry heavens. Man looks at all the phenomena of the created universe, and the witness of God is so strong that it leaves him without excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. By looking at creation, man comes to terms with the eternal power and Godhead of God. He knows there is a God. It is so strong, look at verse 20, that he is without excuse. That's a great big word if you have your Greek New Testament open. Anapologetus. Anapologetus. It sounds almost like Appaloosa, a horse, but we're talking about the Anapologetus from apologia, an apology, a defense. He doesn't have an apologetic. He doesn't have a defense against the witness of God. The witness of God, every fact is a created fact, and that's impressed upon man. In the folly of his human wisdom, he will take anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how lost man is. The great need then is to faithfully preach the gospel, to make it clear, to show the way to God through Jesus Christ, not to obscure it in philosophy. This is what Paul is saying in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where's the philosopher? Where is the scribe? Where's the expert? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the dialectician of this age? Has not God made absolutely foolish human wisdom in contrast to the glory of the revelation of divine truth? You see, all facts are interpreted by a prejudiced intellect, by a fallen human nature. And therefore God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. Listen to what James says about human wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, the wisdom that is from above. Lay aside your worldly wisdom. Lay aside the thinking of fallen, depraved humanity. I'm not saying embrace an irrational religion. Far from it. I am saying that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. It will always point away from divine truth. It will never bring you to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the simplicity of the gospel as best I can. Our Lord says to Nicodemus, For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. What is he talking about? In the Old Testament, in the journey in the wilderness, the people complained and rebelled against Moses and against the Word of God. The Bible tells us that God sent fiery serpents among the people, and it bit much people, and much people died. So reads the English Bible in Numbers chapter 21. They cried unto Moses and said, "Take the fiery serpents away from us." They were under divine judgment for their rebellion. That's what we want. Take the fiery serpents away. Get rid of this. Get rid of sin out of society. Close up the houses of ill repute. Close down the institutions of pornography. Take the fiery serpents away from us. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. The problem was not the fiery serpents. It was the wickedness of the heart that brought rebellion against God. The problem is with man. The problem is with your heart and mine. It's in rebellion against God. It needs a message of life and salvation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Make thee a serpent of brass. Make a model of that fiery serpent, that desert snake. Make it of brass, and lift it up on a pole in the midst of the camp. And it shall come to pass that whoever is bitten by a serpent, when he looks upon that serpent of brass upon a pole, when he looks, he shall live." A supernatural cure. Paralleling the gospel, that brazen serpent was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up to die on the cross. And so, some 1,500 years later, our Lord says to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Turn from your human wisdom, which is folly. Turn from all of these questions that you have, and all of the doubts, and all of the fears, and all of the animosity you have to the truth of the gospel. Look and live. That was the message among the tents of Israel. Look and live. So look to Jesus Christ and live. Look to Jesus Christ in faith and be delivered from the reigning power of sin. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look to Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel that men and women are delivered from the ultimate fruit of sin and from the reigning power of sin and brought to believe in saving truth through Jesus Christ. How should a man be just with God? Do not listen to the folly of human wisdom, but listen to the message of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Spirit of God be at work, even in this hour, to open up the eyes of your heart and your soul and your mind, and enable you to lay hold of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that you might be right in the sight of God. Father, we pray, glorify yourself through the gospel. Might we hold to Paul's admonishment. Might we flee from human wisdom. Oh, Lord God, open the eyes of those who are blind to your truth and enable them to savingly close with Jesus Christ in the truth of the gospel. We commit this to you in his name. Amen.